Well, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets, right in the middle of the minor prophets. Micah chapter 6 is going to be our text this morning. Fantastic to see everyone today as we gather here. For those who are visiting with us, for those who are watching the live stream, this is a time in our assembly where we gather with one another. We have worshiped God in praise. Now we're going to worship God by looking to His Word. Trying to figure out how we can live our lives in a way that pleases Him. Trying to find some kind of guidance and some kind of solace in our life that comes from the Word of God. And the Word of God is here for that purpose. To give us guidance and to give us comfort in our life. Thank you for being here today. Have you ever had someone that you just didn't think you could please? Maybe it was a boss. Maybe a teacher. Maybe your parents. Maybe your child. It's not that you didn't want to please them. It just seems like as much as you try, you put forth the effort, nothing makes them happy. And what does that do to you eventually? Eventually it breaks us, doesn't it? Eventually we sort of throw up our hands and say, I give up. I can't do this. I can't make this person happy. And we stop putting forth our effort. Well, let me ask you this morning. Do you ever feel that way about God? Do you ever feel like there's really no way I can make God happy? I'm afraid sometimes that inadvertently we have given people that impression sometimes. Because God wants us to be holy. And indeed, that is what we strive for. And yet, there's that struggle we have because we know that we need to be holy, but we know that we're not holy. And because we know that there is the threat of punishment there, and we're trying to do what's right, but we have a hard time doing what's right, we begin to think within our life, well, there's just no way I can make God happy. Again, it's not that I don't want to make God happy. I do want to make God happy, but I can't. And what happens then is it begins to affect our worship. Because just like in every other situation in life, if you don't think that you can make God happy in your life, how are you going to come here and, as we sang just a moment ago, cry aloud with gladness or join Him? Instead, this becomes simply something we do to try to appease God. Not something that we do out of a sense of joy and a sense of gladness in coming here with one another. Do you ever ask, can I make God happy? Our text this morning is from the book of Micah. Micah was one of the prophets of God's people in the southern kingdom of Judah, somewhere around the middle of the 8th century B.C. He prophesied during the reign of three kings, Ahaz, Jotham, and Hezekiah. It was a time where there was an enemy that was bearing down on God's people to the north, the Assyrians, but having negative influence upon God's people there in Judah. Times of great prosperity had ended, and now economically things were more difficult. The enemy was bearing down upon them, and people in the land were sort of turning against one another. Everyone was looking out for themselves. It was dog eat dog. The book of Micah is a book of strong rebuke, but in the middle of this book are some words of encouragement to the Lord's people who want to please God, but they just don't really know how. I want you to read with me verses 6 through verse 8, Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Micah writes, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" You can almost hear that sense of frustration building. What do I have to do to please God? To the point where it says, what about giving my firstborn? I mean, that is a cry of desperation. And in verse 8, the answer of assurance is this: He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What can you do to make God happy? but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. That's it. If in your life you are struggling to figure out, can I make God happy? This text gives us the answer. This is what the Lord requires of us. I want to begin with three initial observations. The first one is, it is possible to please God. So we're going to unpack this more as we go on. But if you've asked that question, I want to answer it right away and give you assurance. It is possible for you to please God. Number two, these things are not the things that we do to gain God's initial favor or God's initial pleasure. You have to realize that God is writing this to people who are already in a relationship with Him. He was writing to people who had already gained His favor, the Jews. They were in a covenant relationship with Him. In fact, they were physically born into this relationship. So this isn't dealing with how do you gain God's favor initially. They had God's favor. And for us today, we do not gain God's favor through our physical birth. We gain God's favor through a spiritual birth. In Jeremiah 31, God promised that there would be a day when a new covenant would be established, and this covenant would be a covenant that was written on our hearts. And I take that to be that it would be a covenant that we choose to enter into. It's not a covenant we're born into, but it's one that we choose to enter into. How do we choose to enter into it? We understand that we need to be with God. We're separated from Him. We want guidance from Him. We want to change our lives. And specifically, the Bible tells us that we need to be baptized. For what purpose? Notice what baptism does. Acts 22, verse 16. We talk about this a lot. Saul of Tarsus, when he was with Ananias, and he was a sinner, and he comes to Ananias, and we are told, Ananias tells him, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It is when one is baptized that their sins are washed away. Our sins are what separate us from God. Our sins are the things that keep us from God's good pleasure. Once those sins are washed away, we are now in the position where we're accepted by God, and now we need to know, how do I live in a way that pleases Him? Or you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4, where Paul said, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That newness of life is where we need to be, right? So we're not talking about what we do to gain His favor initially. We gain His favor when we turn to Him, and through the grace of God given to us by His Son, Jesus Christ, we are baptized, we are made cleansed, we are able to walk in newness of life. Now, the instructions I would suggest to you that are found in Micah are instructions that apply to us. And the third observation before we go on, these are not one-time actions. These are lifelong pursuits. We like one-time actions, don't we? One-time actions are definable. They are quantifiable. I was baptized. All right. That had a beginning and an end to it. That action did. I go to worship services. I come in and I lead. I sing. I pray. I take the Lord's Supper. And I'm not diminishing these at all. But you see the point. There are things that I do. And once I've done them, I walk away and I say, I've done those things. There's never going to be a time in my life where I stop doing the things we read about in Micah. They are things that need to permeate my life every moment of every day. And that's tough. I would rather judge myself by things that I can see. Okay? Things that I can say, okay, I did this. I've met this qualification. But the things we're going to talk about this morning are things that you're never going to stop doing. They have to be in our mind and our heart and our soul all the time. And that becomes a lot more challenging for us. So really, what Micah wants us to understand is, what is our most pressing need? All right. What is it that you need more than anything else in life? And we talk to our friends and they would say health care or food or shelter. Maslow hierarchy of needs. But in verse 6, Micah tells us this, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Your most pressing need in life is to bow before the high God. my most pressing need in life is to bring myself before the Lord. It's not an action of appeasement. I'm not throwing God a bone by doing a few things so I can get him off my back and make him happy. Instead, what I'm doing is I'm seeking to come into his presence. I'm seeking to have fellowship with him. I'm seeking to have a relationship with him. That is your most pressing need. And my most pressing need. A relationship with God. But you and I need to understand from this text, we don't set the terms of the relationship. In verse 6 and verse 7, where Micah writes under inspiration about all these things, are these the things that I need to do? It's not about being a super Jew, right? These are all the things I've done. These are how many sacrifices I've made and all these things that I've brought before the Lord. And for us today, it's not about being a super Christian. Because there's no way you can be a super Christian. I mean, you can be a good Christian. But there's no way you and I can ever do enough to gain God's favor based upon our own actions. And I know we say we know that, but I'm not sure if we really do. I'm not sure if I really do. I mean, I intellectually know that, but we still get in this works-based mentality where we have to sit back and do something. And I'm not in any way suggesting that our service to the Lord is not based in some ways upon things that we do. But we don't do these things to appease God. We do these things because we love God. And if I could do everything I could do and give myself perfectly to showing my love for the Lord, I'd be doing a lot more than I am right now. Right? But I sin and you sin. So it's never about how much we give. It's not about all the stuff that we bring. How many times I've been at worship services, you know, all the things we talk about. We find solace in. It's about coming before the Lord and seeking to have a relationship with Him. It's about wanting to relate to Him. It's about bearing His image. It's about trying to become more like Him. It's about family. You see this picture, and especially I was looking at it last night, the sort of whited out there. But you can see the family resemblance there, can't you? Between the father and the son to his left, the father and even the daughter. You can see them and say, they're related to one another. The mother and the blonde-headed boy, you can see, they're related to one another. You see those things within them that show that they share something in common. That's why we call people relatives. Even if you're talking about a third cousin, you share blood with one another. But especially when you look in families, you see that they're related to one another. John Hunley and Coco and I were at Chick-fil-A on Friday night, the one at Stony Brook, and Sierra works there. This older gentleman who works there, he came up and he said, I went to Sierra and told her that there's a girl in there that looks just like her. Well, Sierra goes, that's my sister. And see, he didn't know that, but he saw that, and he saw how similar they were to one another. That's what a relationship is with God. It is when we start striving to take on His traits, that's what pleases God. So now the question that you and I need to be concerned with is this one. How do we become more relatable to God? And to that, Micah gives three very simple in some ways concepts, but they are sweeping concepts and they are challenging concepts. The first one is we must do justly. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly? This seems to be a statement about how we relate to other people. Primarily, perhaps, in business dealings. Look at verse 11 of chapter 6. This statement from God, shall I count pure those with the wicked scales? Business transactions are notoriously fraught with schemes. Everyone understands in business, people are trying to make money, and no one begrudges that. But it's another thing altogether when someone senses they have someone else over the barrel and they take advantage of them. In the Old Testament, sometimes people would lend money to one another, and that was called just lending money. But there's something else called usury. Okay, and usury was when you came to me and you were in a tough position and you had to have a loan to feed your family, to survive. And I recognize that. And because you're in that position, I sock it to you. God said, don't do that. You are not dealing justly with other people. Are you a just person when it comes to your transactions with others in business? Teresa and I have a Christian down in Mississippi that we buy cars from. I think probably in the last 20 years, there's one car we have not bought from him. He's got a small car lot, and whenever we need another vehicle, I call him up. And I say, Alan, I'm looking for this. Can you get it for me? And he may say yes, or I'll say, what do you have on the lot? And he'll tell me what he has. And I'll tell him, this is what I can spend. He tells me what he has, what he can get for me. I don't go down there to Mississippi to kick the tires. I don't negotiate with him. I trust him because he's always been just with me. I just say, pull it aside. I'll be down there in a few days and I'll pick it up. I wouldn't do that with a car guy here in Louisville or anywhere else. Okay? But I trust him. I know him. And he's always been just with me. Would someone else have that kind of confidence in you? You want to make God happy? That's the type of person you need to be. Not just in our business dealings. In your marriage. In your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I need to be just in our dealings. Second of all, we need to love mercy. Mercy is the idea of seeking forgiveness and giving forgiveness to people. It's about being patient with other people. The text that Wyatt read a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 18 tells the story of the unforgiving servant. We also call him the unjust and the unmerciful servant, because he was a man who received mercy from his master, but he was unwilling to give mercy himself. You want to be someone who pleases God. You've got to make sure you love mercy. Where does the love of mercy begin? A love of mercy begins with a love for the mercy God has given you. If you don't love that mercy, if you don't value that mercy, if you don't reflect upon that mercy regularly, you're never going to give mercy. You need to love that mercy God has given you. You ever think about that? I mean, I know most of us don't want to go down the dark road of reflecting upon all of our sins. Especially if you're a child of God, you've been forgiven. But I do think there's value in thinking about what we have done. Because that's when God's mercy is highlighted in my life. His grace reaches me. Yes, His grace reaches me, we sing. When you and I can say, in stunned admission, that God has been merciful toward me, a sinner, you and I will start becoming a person who is more likely to show mercy toward other people. How merciful are you? There's a story told, and this is a preacher's story, so I don't know if it's real or not. Preachers like stories because they illustrate points. Historical accuracy may not always be something we shoot for, but it illustrates the point. There's a story told of Napoleon about to kill a young man because of a crime that he had committed. And his mother came before Napoleon and she begged for mercy. And Napoleon said he's done nothing to deserve mercy, to which the mother said if he had done anything to deserve mercy, it would not be mercy. Right? To be people who love mercy, we must understand what God has done for us and long to show it to others. Open your Bible if you've got it still there in Micah chapter 7. Look at verses 18 through verse 20. God is our role model in mercy. Who is a God like you, verse 18, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. It is only when we are arrogant and self-righteous that we do not value mercy from God. And it is only when we are arrogant and self-righteous that we are unwilling to show mercy to other people. People who fail us, people who disappoint us, people who have wronged us, sinned against us, hurt us even. You want to make God happy? Love mercy in your life. And if we're to receive God's mercy, we have to give that mercy. Several passages come to mind. James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13, we are told, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Do you understand that passage? I don't know when it was, but it was a couple of years ago I read that passage and it hit me right here. I hate to admit it, but I can be pretty judgmental sometimes. I can in my mind come down pretty hard on people. They're not who they need to be. They're not acting the way they should be. They're not doing the things they ought to do. This passage tells me if I'm not willing to extend mercy toward other people, I'm not going to get mercy. That applies to you too. Let me ask you, do you need mercy? I need a lot of mercy. I need more mercy than I would care to admit. We got to be merciful. We've got to look at people in less judgmental ways. We've got to stop saying this is what they should have done and they wouldn't be where they're at, or I know all the things they've done in their life and they're not worthy. We've got to stop doing that. And we're not ignoring sin, and we're not there to whitewash everything and act like people can't change and do better. But it is a call to me to show mercy on people. Yes, they fail from time to time. I fail from time to time. How in the world can I expect mercy from God? How can you expect mercy from God if you're not willing and I'm not willing to give mercy to them? I've got to break a judgmental cycle and start looking at people with mercy and pity. And it's not enough to do that because Micah said we have to love it. I can show mercy to someone out of compliance to God. God told me to do this, I'll do it. It's another thing to love it. It's harder to love mercy. Because what I want sometimes when people wrong me is vindication. Micah tells us under inspiration, beloved, if we are to be people who have God's favor, we've got to love mercy. When I see someone who's struggling in life, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, I've got to love mercy toward them and reach out to them and show mercy. When I have this brother or sister in Christ who is not living the way they ought to live, I need to long for mercy in their life and I need to give them mercy. Counting them, Paul writes, as a brother. When I see people who are struggling with the hardships of life, and I'm not, and it's so easy for me to say, well, you know, they ought to do this or they ought to do that, or if they were stronger, I'm reminded by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that I'm to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Those are actions of mercy, right? And I'm to remember the words of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 36. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You want to be someone in your life that makes God happy. love mercy. Finally, you want to be someone that God's happy with? Walk humbly before your God. Three words stand out as I read through the text. First of all, we are to walk. That deals with our actions. We are to act in a way toward God that's appropriate. Number two, we are to do so humbly. That is our attitude that is sometimes missing. It's the opposite of self-righteousness. It's the opposite that I figured this all out. It is that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm struggling to walk every day in a way that pleases you, and is not by my own intellect or my own righteousness. And it's looking at God, giving our attention to God. Is that the way you're walking? Is that the way you're trying to live? Every day thinking of God, careful not to offend Him. You know, when we have close relationships with other people, we long to preserve those relationships, don't we? Well, that's what we're talking about here. The first thing that gets in the way of my relationship with God, even as a Christian, is sin. That still comes up in my life. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. The psalmist in Psalm 25, verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You want to please the Lord, make Him happy? Seek to get rid of anything that offends Him. And that's one of the reasons why we talk about authority issues from time to time. I know whenever authority is brought up, people hear the word, they roll their eyes. Oh, authority, you know, this C-E-N-I, this whole thing that we've created. It's nothing that we've created. Command, authority, necessary inference. That's the way we deal with people all the time. But it is to say this. Why do we do it? Why do we think about a command, an example, or a necessary? Because we are seeking to make sure we do not offend God. Because I don't want to offend Him. I don't want to offend my wife, right? I don't want to offend people intentionally. Why would I have a carefree attitude about God? So yes, I'm careful. And yes, I would admonish any Christian to be careful. Why? Because we don't want to offend God. So we look at issues like, you know, instrumental music. And people think, you guys are crazy. You know, you don't have instruments of music. God doesn't care about that. God used them, He told His people to use them in the Old Testament, and I understand that. But what I also understand is as I come to the pages of the New Testament, I find no example, command, and I can draw no logical conclusion that instruments of music are to be used today because I just don't see them. And yes, it is true, as I look at the pages of the Old Testament, they use them. But it's also true, as I look at the pages of the New Testament, I find nothing that tells me we can use them today. It's not that I don't like instruments of music. But it's that I want to be careful. I don't want to offend God in any way. So I look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where we are told to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. My only desire is to please God. So we just sing. I know He's happy with that. Why would I want to do anything else? This isn't about what I like. It's not about what makes me happy. It's about walking before the God and making sure that we don't offend Him. Because that relationship is too great. It's too great. And as I seek to follow Him in my life, it also means I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to listen to His words to me. James chapter 1 verse 20, verse 19 through 21. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, listen, the implanted word. What am I listening for? What am I receiving? The word of God, the instruction from God. I'm saying, God, speak. Your servant wants to hear. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's the reason why we gather. One of the reasons why we gather with one another, so that we can grow. So we can open up this book and challenge ourselves with this book and ask ourselves, what am I supposed to get out of this? And we can share information with one another and help one another grow so that we can listen to God and so be pleasing to Him. It also means that we need to be people who speak to God, who come, as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, boldly before the throne of grace, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It is when I know I need that relationship. And because of Jesus Christ, I have that relationship and I come boldly before Him. And do what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, where he tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want to make God happy? Then talk to Him. Pray to Him. Seek His guidance from His Word. And talk to Him about the struggles you have in life. Praise Him in song. Praise Him in your words. And so build that relationship. What we see as we pull this all together is that if we are to be people who make God happy, we have to do everything to please Him. And have that mindset at all times. Nothing to offend Him. And I don't want that to sound impossible, because it's not. It is possible to please Him. God wants to have a relationship with you. As Matt said at the beginning of the last song, God loves you. You don't need to be afraid of that. You don't need to run from that. Just drink it in. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. And if you want to be someone who makes Him happy in life, you need to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we understand that in our life, guilt over what we have done has a purpose. Paul called it godly sorrow. It does humble us. But we also know that it can debilitate us. And for that, dear Father, we do not want. We pray, dear Father, that while we are humble before You, understanding our failings and our weaknesses, that we will always know that because of Your mercy and grace and because of Your love for us, it is possible to make You happy and possible to please You. Dear Father, help every one of us here this morning who has named the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, turned away from sin and been baptized for the remission of sins. Help every one of us to embrace this truth that is found here in the book of Micah, and help us to strive to live it. Where we fail, we trust in Your mercy. We pray that we'll turn away from those failings and get back up and strive again, knowing that You are on our side. Help us not to be broken by our sins continually. Help us to repent of those sins when we are broken and accept the healing that comes in Your relationship. Help us to find joy in that relationship. And help us in this relationship to reflect You, to relate You in our life and relate You to other people. Dear Father, may we serve You with joy. May we serve You with our whole hearts. May we always be thankful for the mercy that You give. And may we long to give it to other people. Help us, dear Father, to reflect You in our life justly, mercifully, and help us always to walk with You. May You be glorified in all that we do. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for forgiveness. Thank You for the home in heaven one day. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. That invitation song is designed to do just that. It is to invite those who are not Christians to come first. If you have not been baptized because you have not confessed the name of Jesus Christ, if you've not turned your life around, and this morning you long to do that, you long to change, and you want to walk in newness of life, the water is ready, and you can be baptized this morning. But second of all, if you're a child of God and you haven't been living the way you're supposed to, or if you are weighed down by the cares of life and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe you need to repent before God. We invite you to come now. So if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, you're among friends, come now while we stand, while we sing for your encouragement.